Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Exodus. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 63 of the Old Testament. This might sound familiar to some of you. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This morning's epistle lesson comes from the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. If you'd like to follow along, it's in your pew Bible on page 156 of the New Testament. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading today comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. In your pew Bible on page 87 of the New Testament. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks. Let me go back to the passage from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I've always really liked that passage, and I want to call your attention to a few lines. "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." These are wonderful questions in this passage, and answers, questions and answers about foolishness and wisdom. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Now, clearly, if you know anything about the Bible, you recognize that Paul was writing for a first century audience. But I believe that those lines have equal application to a 21st century audience as well. You know, it seems as though we often look for sources of power and wisdom. And clearly that's described in this lesson. But I think for an awful lot of us in this postmodern North American society, we often look to the new, the up-to-date, as the source of everything that's good. Think about the internet and cable TV and widescreen and high definition. Everything that's new seems to be good. Well, I believe that oftentimes our traditions of our culture also provide us the source of wisdom and power. Now, I'm not at all saying that everything that's new is automatically bad, nor am I saying that everything in tradition is automatically good. But I do believe that especially during Lent, we owe it to ourselves to look back at the traditions of our faith as potentially the foundation, the roots of some of what is the best of our society and certainly what is best in the church. Now, when you go back and think about that passage that Ken read, he didn't read the little subtitle, because I don't think he needed to. But my guess is if we were to go out on the street, out on Colfax Avenue, and ask 10 people, read that passage and say, "Well, what is this called?" I would guess that at least 8 or 9 people would come up with the answer. "Folks, what is this called?" "The Ten Commandments." You better get that right. But my guess is 8 or 9 folks, maybe even all 10 that you asked on the street, would probably get that right too, because I think the Ten Commandments has found its way into our culture. I think most people have an idea of what that's about. And I believe, this may be sacrilege, but I believe that the Ten Commandments still have valid application to us today in 2009. And in part, I believe that because I think throughout cultures all over the world, throughout time, these are fairly universal ideas. Now, there probably are a couple of exceptions about the way it's worded, but I think it still has valid application today. And I would hazard a guess that if more people throughout society were to take these seriously, were to apply the Ten Commandments to their own lives, worldwide, I think we'd get along a little better. There'd be more peace. There'd be more productivity, more prosperity throughout the world. Well, I want you to also think about the section from the Gospel according to John. Now, hopefully that story of Jesus going into the temple and turning over the tables of the money changers is a story that's familiar to you. If you ever tell me that Jesus wasn't violent, think back about this story. The part that gets me is that He took the time. This wasn't an act of passion. He sat down and braided cords into a whip so that He could go in and run out the folks who had made His Father's temple into a marketplace. In any event, hopefully that story was second nature to you. You've heard it before. And it points out that that story is part of the larger story of Jesus Christ that in many circles is referred to as Holy Scripture. It's also called the Gospel, which is Greek roughly for the good news. People know it as the good news, this story of Jesus Christ. Now, it's an old story, but for over 2,000 years, folks have been reading that story, and that story in itself, the good news of Christ, has transformed untold numbers of lives over several thousand years. That story still has real power in the tradition. It often almost becomes a cliche to say this, but the Holy Bible is still one of the best-selling titles in all the world. It has been translated into countless different languages, and people are still reading it today. It is so powerful that in Christian churches throughout the world, they are reading the same four passages that we read today. That's how strong it is. The Bible still has power in our lives. I also want you to think about who we are as United Methodist people, because I think there's strength in the traditions of our faith. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the guy who we talked about who's on the cover? How many of you have heard of John Wesley? John Wesley is the founder of the movement that would become United Methodism. The United Methodist Church founded in what year? Anybody? The United Methodist Church founded in what year? You all need to come to the new member class. Ken? 1968. I'm older than the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church came into existence in 1968. We can have that discussion later. The point is, it may seem uncool to look at the teachings and the writings of a man who lived over 200 years ago, but I think we should all look into the readings and the ideas of John Wesley. You've heard me preach about it before. I just want to mention it today. John Wesley had an idea called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. He didn't call it that. But Wesley believed that there were four things, four parameters that would help you figure out how to make sense of this world. The foundation of Wesley's quadrilateral is Holy Scripture. It's the Bible. Wesley said he was the man of one book. That was his book. Wesley also talks about tradition, that we need to look back into the history of the church to get an understanding of what has gone on before us. Wesley talks as a third part of his quadrilateral of experience. Not only your experience with God, but also the experiences of all the people who have preceded us, all the saints that have come before us in time. And finally, the fourth side of Wesley's quadrilateral is the human faculty of reason. Wesley believed that we ought to take our faculty of reason to see if what we read about, what we think about, meshes, if it jives with what we know to be true about this world. Does God's Word make sense in the world? We need to use our reason. So Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, that's the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And I believe, yes, it's an 18th century idea, but I think it has 21st century application. Wesley was also very practical in his ministry and in his mission. Wesley believed that every member of the church ought to be going out into the community to visit folks in prison. John Wesley and his brother Charles believed that everybody should go to hospitals to visit folks who were sick. That everybody ought to do everything they could for folks who were homeless or hungry, any way, anywhere they found them. And that's the ideals of the United Methodist Church today. Wesley was also very practical in how he thought about Scripture. Now, as you may well know, John Wesley was ordained a priest in the Church of England. And when Wesley was a young man, he thought that everybody should come from wherever they lived and come to church on a Sunday morning to hear the Scripture read and preached. But as Wesley went on, he started to change his ideas. He believed ultimately that he ought to go into the world to take the discipleship of Jesus Christ to people wherever they were. And so Wesley got a horse. He began what we call itinerancy. He started the circuit rider idea. Wesley went to trails and roads all throughout England. And as you can see on the cover of the bulletin, John Wesley took Scripture to where people were. And that was an idea that nobody had thought of before, a real important claim to the Methodist movement. When you think about it, there is great power in the tradition of our faith. From the Hebrew Bibles, we have the Ten Commandments, and as you read through the Bible, you come to the good news of Jesus Christ. If you think about who we are as United Methodist people, you start with the Wesleyan quadrilateral, and you then evolve into the practicality of ministry and mission in the world, because Wesley wanted us to be the eyes and ears and feet and hands of Jesus Christ. God has given us an incredible legacy that has been passed down through this tradition to our generation in the 21st century. And today, we have the opportunity to pass that legacy on to Ken Burvey. God calls people into ministry. And in the quiet of his own heart, Ken has heard the divine call that Ken ought to be more than he is right now. Ken has been called into formal ministry, to formal discipleship in the United Methodist Church. And this is one of the strongest traditions of our faith, one that you will play an active part in today. Only God can make a call to ministry, and that's something we feel personally. That's what Ken felt. But the church, the congregation, you who are Ken's parents, Ken's brothers and sisters, have the obligation today to affirm and put forward Ken's call to ministry and make it real. Later on this morning after service, we will all have the opportunity to vote to move Ken forward in certification that he will take the next step on the road toward formal ministry. And that decision, whatever you decide, will be put on to the District Committee on Ordained Ministry. My brothers and sisters, we should not take lightly the legacy of our faith or the importance of the responsibility we have and we will exercise later today, because God has called us to be disciples. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Amen.